we encourage you to do two things. Take out your Bible and take out your notes there in the middle of your program. As you do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that last song especially. But may the desire of our heart be to put you first in everything we do, whether it be at home or at church, at our workplace, at school, sports team. Lord, we pray that that would be our heart's cry, that we want to honor and please you in all that we do. And Lord, as we talk about the state of our church this morning, where we are and where we are asking you to lead us, that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds to receive from your word as we preach it today, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is a special passage for me in intermediate Greek class. We were required to translate this chapter, and this chapter really came alive to me. And I love preaching through this text, these 10 verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prayed to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. So on your outline, you see the church life cycles. The church life cycle. And up on the screen, you see I've got a couple arrows up there. And probably 6-8 months ago, and I won't bore you with all the details of this, but this is the life cycle churches go through. And some of those churches don't survive and they end, and then new churches are planted in their place or whatever. But as we look at this today, I really think that a few months ago, 6 months ago, we were probably in that sustained health range. But over the last few months, I think we've somewhat slipped into the maintenance range. And the danger of the maintenance range is that the church becomes insider-focused, and the vision begins to stale. And if a church, according to this study, falls into the maintenance phase, they need to renew their vision and embrace change before an emergency forces the change. They need to prioritize reaching new people and fight against the insider-focused mentality. They also need to curtail the steady creep of complexity that occurs over time and focus on a simple path of discipleship. This may mean even for us as elders looking at what things need to be cut so we can stay focused on Connect, Grow, Serve. And if you look in your program, if you ever notice on the left side how Carrie astutely puts Connect, Grow, Serve and puts the announcements in there, because those announcements, those ministry opportunities fulfill where our vision is going and what those different purposes are for those things. So what are the strengths of our church as we sit here today, April 21st, 2024? I think faithfulness to the word of God. This church has been faithful to preach the word for 56 years. Faithful in our small groups and Awana and all the different ministries of our church. So I commend our church for doing that. For prayer, we just had a time of prayer. But we have people call outside of our church to give prayer requests for people to pray through our email prayer chain, through elders, and so many things we could go into. I just had a comment from somebody this week about how friendly our church is when they came for the first couple times. Friendliness. A healing church. Mike can tell you better than I. We've had pastors, we've had people come here from other churches that have gone through difficult times, and they sit here and they get healed up. We've seen some of those pastors go back into ministry. We've seen many of those people stay. And we are a loving community. One of the great things about our church, there's so many things that go on behind the scenes. If any of you had surgery in the last few months like I did, you experienced the helping hands where they bring food, and we could go on and on about different ways that we show our love. But what are some areas of ministry that need to be addressed in our church? I think we need to continue to emphasize evangelism beyond the walls of our church. You see, I'm learning more and more as we do a lot of reading and research that the church has to go out to where people are. We can't just open the doors and have things and expect people just to come in. They can be invited in, but we have to go out. We have to go outside the walls of the church to share our faith. We have to be more intentional with our discipleship and our connect groups. And there's some things we'll be talking about in the next few weeks concerning that. One thing that needs to continue to be encouraged and prayed for is the trust for our church elders and leaders, because they do a lot of hard work behind the scenes in prayer and preparation for meetings and for things that need to be brought to the church family. And Dave Elmore emphasizes continuing keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is a time for us to come together and be rally around each other and be supportive as God prepares the next man to fill this pulpit. And then take some of the load off the office staff. One of the things that we've experienced in the last number of months is we've had a lot of volunteers are no longer volunteering. So that puts a real extra load on the church office. And so we just encourage you to think about, pray about how you can be involved in some of these ministries that we have openings for. So as we think about that in the backdrop of this message, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 1. And so a little background about this church. Thessalonica was a seaport city noted for its commerce and trade. It was the capital of the region of Macedonia. Paul left Philippi after he was beaten and traveled on to Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy. Paul preached there on three Sabbaths and stayed long enough to plant a church, make tents, and appoint elders and leaders for this church. He preached in the synagogue. He saw a few Jews become believers. Paul moved into Jason's house, probably one of his relatives, in Romans 16, it tells us, and saw many Gentiles come to faith in Christ in Acts 17. Paul fled after the Jewish people gathered wicked mobsters to threaten him and went on to Berea at night with Silas. Timothy joined the two of them later. 18 months later, Timothy meets Paul in Corinth in 52 AD, and Paul writes this letter of encouragement to the church at Thessalonica. They're under terrible persecution by the Jews currently, and Paul comforts them, this young church. And what's amazing about this passage is there's not anything negative he points out about this church, but he commends them, he comforts them, and he encourages them. First thing on your outline, they displayed the marks of a spiritually minded church. This church of Thessalonica, these local group of believers displayed the marks of a spiritually minded church by works of faith. In verse 3, it says, your work of faith. Faith always results in good works. Faith always results in good works. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In James 2:26, it says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Each of us needs to take our spiritual pulse and see and make sure that we have spiritual life, to see if works are the evidence of salvation that follows that commitment to faith in Christ. You see, in our society, there's this pitfall of easy believism. It's easy to have people come and when they hear about the gospel and they don't want to go to hell, they want to pray to receive Christ, and that's great. And we cheer for that. But then, do we see a change in their life? Are they merely trying to punch a ticket to heaven without doing the works and building a relationship with Jesus Christ? Where is your commitment to Christ? When Chris Spielman played middle linebacker for the Buffalo Bills, beginning in 1995, he was a very aggressive, all-in type of player on the field. And he even tore his pectoral muscle in the offseason and played that whole season in pain for the Buffalo Bills. But in 1998, something happened in his family. And so he decided to take the year off from playing football. You see, his wife, Stephanie, contracted breast cancer. And he had always told his sports fans and his team and the team he was on that family comes first. So he took 1998 off, and he stayed home while his wife went through chemotherapy, while she went through radiation, while she went through surgery and nausea. And he cooked for his kids, and he took care of his wife. And toward the end of the season, before the season was over, a sports reporter said, "Are you going to go back late season to play for the Bills?" And he said this. I thought it was so appropriate. He said, "I'd play in a heartbeat, but what kind of man would I be if I backed out of my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all." Football fans saw Spielman as a man because of his aggressive, leaving on the field style of play, but what really makes him a man? It was his personal sacrifice and his unending commitment and loyalty to his wife. Salvation is evidenced by our works. Do our words, our actions match up with our words about our faith in Christ? Second of all, labor of love. In verse 3, a mark of spiritual maturity, their labor of love. Labor that's prompted by love, and love prompts labor. Labor means weariness, toil from their service for God. A commitment to serve God out of love alone. And I think about this time of year as we're about to finish Awana Wednesday night, as we finish Chaos Student Ministry, take a break as well. This time of year, our workers are pretty tired. They've been here Wednesday after Wednesday since September. But the good news is it's a good weariness. It's a weariness with joy because we've seen growth, transformation in the lives of these students and these kids. There's a story about a man in 2005. His name was Thomas Cannon, and he died of colon cancer at the age of 79. He lived in Richmond, Virginia. He described himself as a poor man's philanthropist. When Thomas was 3 years old, his father died. Once his mom remarried, the family of six lived in a three-room shack without running water or electricity. As an adult, Thomas went to work with the Postal Service, and he never made more than $25,000 a year. Upon retirement, he and his wife chose to live in poverty. Now get this. Over the course of 33 years, Thomas and his wife gave away $156,000. His gifts were mainly in the form of $1,000 checks to people that he read about in the newspaper or heard about in the community that were in need. And so he would faithfully give those things away, those $1,000 checks anonymously. Some examples of people were a youth worker in a low-income apartment complex, a volunteer faithfully serving at an elementary school, a Vietnamese couple wanting to return home to visit, a teenager abandoned as an infant were some of the recipients of his giving. Thomas' motivation came from an incident that happened when he was a young man in the Navy in Chicago. And in the port of Chicago, there was an explosion, and many of his fellow shipmates were killed, but he survived. He said he believed he had been spared to help others and to be a role model. This led him for his passion to give away his money. Thomas Cannon's biographer said this: "Not many people would consider living in a house in a poor neighborhood without central heat, air conditioning, or a phone, and working overtime so that he could save money to give it away." Labor of love, good example. And then we see that these folks had patient hope. Patient hope, another mark of a spiritually mature church. Patient hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Hope causes patience. The word endurance means abiding under. Paul is admonishing them to abide under the circumstances with the hope of Christ's return. Do you look forward with anticipation to the return of Christ? They were an eternally minded church. It tells us in verse 10 of this chapter, they kept their eyes on the future hope. This trilogy, the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope, are found in 1 Corinthians 13, the very last verse of that chapter. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Another thing Paul said in verse 4, it says they were chosen people. Chosen people. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. What a thought. God chose them. We read that passage, Ephesians 2:10, preparing them for good works in advance, in eternity past. These were elected people, a special people set apart by God. Election is the work of God, drawing us to faith in Christ. But election cannot be known until one is saved. So we have a responsibility to go out and share the gospel of Christ with many people so that we see those who come to faith in Christ who are elected by God. You know, understanding that word election is a very difficult thing. I think about what my pastor used to tell us about it from time to time. He was taught in Bible college. Jerry Falwell said this, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a doorpost, and it's going to say, whosoever will. And you walk through that, and you look back, and you see elected on the backside of the doorpost. We don't know who's elected and who's not, but we are to share the good news of Christ so that more people will be elected into the kingdom. God set apart these people to do a special work for him in Macedonia. And I believe God has positioned our church to do some amazing things in this community and surrounding area, and I believe our church is poised to do great things. Second of all, in your outline, they displayed the power of God. They displayed the power of God. Look at verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. They displayed the power of God through the gospel, first of all. The gospel, realizing we're a sinner, realizing that we cannot earn our way to heaven. As we sang in that song, all sufficient merit is done, it is finished. Jesus did the work for us on the cross. He paid for our debt of sin so that when we come and repent of our sin, turn away from it, and ask him to forgive us of our sin and come in, we can know that we have abundant life here on earth, but eternal life as well. That's the gospel that we need to be sharing with people all around us. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me just tell you that only the gospel can transform lives. Only the gospel can truly transform lives. Man-made means of change account for some good and changes in some behavior. But see, we have the truth of the universe. We have the antidote for the cancer of sin through the blood of Christ. And when I worked in secular work over the course of 13 years of my adult life, one of the things I enjoyed was having the opportunity to interact with people who were non-believers and to be able to engage them and share the gospel with them. It's an opportunity that God gives each and every one of us in our vocation. So it's up to us to package it in ways that people around us will see the truth in their context. That's why we're going out on Serve Sunday in a couple weeks. I know we've got newer people here in our church, and I encourage you to get involved. We come with our t-shirts and our jeans, and we go out and we do a variety of projects where we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And I wish you were on my side of the picture. When I call these people, they're ecstatic that we're willing to come and help them do things in their businesses and other places that they don't have the time or the means to do, but we can do it for them. And that's the true joy. And they see the work of the gospel in practice as we go out. Vacation Bible School's coming up. That's an opportunity to have 70, 80, 90 kids come, all from our community, our surrounding neighborhood, and hear the message of Christ all week and to grow in Christ if they're already believers. Christmas and Easter services and events. Men's breakfast. Coming up, some new things. We've already had a beginning of a widow's ministry. Some of you are widows. You went to a luncheon, and you are beginning to do that. We're going to share next week more about a grandparenting ministry that's going to be kicking off soon. And then the elders are meeting with some people about the possibility of someone doing some counseling out of our church to help with mental and emotional needs in our community. These are opportunities to engage the community with needs, heartfelt needs, that we can minister to them and draw them to Christ. The most exciting thing we could see in our church are transformed lives. As I sat down last Wednesday night and met with the Sparks and the TNT, and I was thinking back in September how these kids, how much they have grown over the course of this Awana season in their walk and their faith in Christ. Do you have a burden for the lost? Are you sensitive to the spiritual needs of others? Do you intentionally build relationships with the goal of sharing the gospel of Christ? And either share with them or bring them to church where they will hear the gospel of Christ. You see, that's why the second Sunday of the month we have an evangelism emphasis in our service, to give you tools and ideas and resources to begin spiritual conversations with people that over time may lead to sharing the good news of Christ with them. So here's some things from the vision sermon in January that I shared. And I just want you to keep these numbers before you in prayer about our community. We share this with several other churches, this information. Our target for QCA churches has a total population of 303,000 plus people in our community. So you may not be a numbers person, but I want you to think about these are numbers represent people. And a total of 262 churches to minister to over 300,000 people in the 17 communities that make up our region. Do you realize the Quad Cities made number 15 on the list of post-Christian communities, according to the Barna Research Group? In 2019, it stated that in the QCA, 52% of the people in our community are not attending church or are post-Christian. So 48% of people do attend church. That's 145,000 plus are church and 157,000 plus are post-Christian, or 52%. Pew Research says in America, the average of Protestants and Catholics who attend church each Sunday in our region is 48%. So the average church attendance in the QCA list was that we compiled is 268 people per week. That means 70,000 plus in the QCA attend church per week, or 22%. That basically means that when you encounter people, 2 out of 10 people attend church weekly. Now, just because someone attends church, I know that doesn't make them a Christian, but it does give us a clear picture of the position the church in our immediate culture, the churches in the Quad City are dealing with. So what would it take to get off this list? What would it mean? We would need to see 63,750 people, 60 people, come to faith in Christ. And with 262 churches, that means we would have to average 800 per church. There'd have to be churches planted if that occurred. 233,000 plus people of the Quad Cities are not in church. And here's the one that keeps me awake at night sometimes. To move our heart and give us a sense of urgency, we need to understand and keep in front of us in the QCA every year, 5,200 plus people die. While using the 52% figure of post-Christian, that means 2,726 people die every year in the Quad Cities without Christ, or 7 people per day go to a Christless eternity. As I walk past people, as I check out at Hy-Vee, I think about that. So they see the power at work through the gospel. We see it through discipleship. Discipleship, verse 5, the second part of that verse says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Discipleship is sharing what God has done in your life with another to help them grow spiritually. That's all it is. It's sharing what's going on in your life, how you're growing, and how you can help them to grow as well. I and our church leaders are looking for receptive people who want to grow in Christ. And we need to be reminded that we're learning more by example and practical living. I call it obedience-based discipleship, more by example than by study. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In my office, I have this great video series by Ray Vanderlaan called Walking in the Dust of the Rabbi. We've done it here a couple times many years ago. And the premise of that is that young Hebrew boys, when they grow up and study, the rabbis pick the cream of the crop to be the next rabbis. And so these young mentors follow around in the dust of the rabbi in the New Testament times, not just studying, but seeing what the rabbi does, how he shepherds people, how he ministers to those in need. And he learns by imitating and walking in the dust of the rabbi. You and I, we're walking to be like Jesus. And it's important to look around and see who the spiritual leaders are and learn to imitate them. Are you personally developing others to be disciples who will in turn disciple other people who will disciple other people? We see the power of God through their lifestyle. Their lifestyle. Think of this church, the character qualities that Paul is commending them for. This one, the power of God through their lifestyle. Look at verse 6. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Through imitating what the mentor had taught them, they became a model of what Paul had poured into their lives. And here's the key, as you read those verses, despite the suffering, they became models of how to follow Christ. Think about this. They received the word and held on to the word even in the midst of persecution and suffering for the word of God. Think about that. And they continued to follow and obey it. They embraced the word even though it caused their suffering and their poverty. A number of years ago, when I was youth pastor, we lived next door to the church. And it was Christmas season. And at that time, I was doing a lot of running, and I was out for a 3-mile run. It was dark that night. And during the Christmas season, we had this plastic nativity scene. You've seen those plastic nativity scenes at churches, right out there in our church lawn. As I came back from running, my gloves were kind of moist and sweaty, and I noticed that one of the characters in the nativity scene, the light wasn't on. So I went over, and I pulled it out, and I touched that bulb to turn it, and I got zapped big time. And you think, wow, that was pretty stupid. But guess what I did? I did it again. I said, did that really happen? I wanted to see if that bulb just needed to be tightened, right? And I touched it and I got zapped again. I said, you know, I'm going to go home, take a shower, turn everything off, and then I'll check it later, right? But I thought about that as I think about this. They held on to the very thing that zapped them, that brought poverty and suffering into their lives, the very word of God. They may have seen Paul and his suffering and learned from him. They learned the secret that there is joy as you suffer for Christ. Sometimes we share the gospel more effectively when we're suffering. People are watching how we deal with the suffering, with our attitudes and our reactions based on what we know in the Word of God. Another thing this church did is they displayed enthusiasm in serving God. They were excited about Jesus. In verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia," to their region, "but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." They took the Great Commission seriously. The change in their lives, their community and culture must have been so dramatic that it spread to the far reaches of the known world. How do we know? Because it says there that God has gone forth everywhere. That word "gone forth" means to ring out in the Greek, means echo, to bounce off, to sound forth. That they had such a powerful testimony. They were so excited they couldn't contain themselves. They spread the news of their salvation. And then they made Paul's work easier. He says, we didn't even have to tell anybody. When we began to tell them about the believers in Thessalonica. They began to tell us the gospel. They began to tell us about how you left idols, how your life is transformed and changed. They didn't even have to share the gospel because the power of God was evident through this church. Wouldn't it be exciting if people talked about Pleasant View Baptist Church, where love abounds for one another, and that's where you go to see your life changed forever? Isn't that what we should be all about? That's what I'm here to see, and that's why we should measure everything we do. Does it equip the saints, and does it bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ? This thing of building Christ's church, it's not rocket science. It's pretty basic. If we just simply obey God's word, live it out intentionally, we'll see fruit from our labor and lives transformed for Jesus. And then we see they displayed an attitude of expectancy. They carried out good works as a result of their salvation. Notice the parallels. Go back up to verse 3 and then verses 9 and 10. And you see the parallel. I'm going to read verse 9 first. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What did verse 3 say? Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the work of faith characterized verse 9 by the turning from idols. You see, labor of love, verse 3, characterized by serving the living and true God. And then in verse 10, patience with hope, characterized by waiting for God's Son from heaven. Which leads us to our last point. They waited with urgency and anticipation for the Son to return. With patient hope, they looked to the heavens, waiting for the Savior to come. It says in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They had the assurance of his coming because of the resurrection. They had the promise that they would be rescued from the wrath to come on earth and in hell. This brought comfort in as they endured tribulation. Max Lucado tells a story about when he was a young boy, he and his dad's brother, his uncle, and his cousin, a boy, the four of them would go fishing. And they decided to go fishing. They had a little recreational trailer, and they would go to the lake. Well, this particular weekend, they left Friday afternoon after the dads got off work, and they went up to the lake, and they got into the trailer, and it began to rain. And it began to rain hard, and so they decided to go to bed. There wasn't any point fishing. It was raining too hard. They got up at 4 in the morning. It was still raining, so they kind of cooked breakfast and took a nap. And so it continued to rain, so what did they do? They began to play games. They began to play Monopoly and Scrabble and some of the other games. And as the rain continued and they played, the two dads began to argue with each other, saying, you're cheating. You're doing this. You're doing that. They began to fight with each other and got mad and got angry. And finally, Saturday night when it was still raining and they were so mad, they packed up everything and went home. Max Lucado said the moral of the story is this. If fishermen don't fish, they begin to complain and look inward and become selfish. We're called to be fishers of men. And if we're going to be good fishers of men, we need to look outside and to see the needs. Otherwise, we can be stuck in the trailer, be frustrated because we're not fishing. We're not fishing. We begin to look at things in the church and say, well, this could be better or that could be better. And we become insider focused. And we have to do all we can to guard against it. Because fishermen, fishers of men, should be out fishing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So what are we doing to prepare for his imminent return? How can we live with a little bit of the sense of urgency that Jesus could come back at any time? Here's three applications where the rubber meets the road. What we do Monday through Saturday of this week, are we seeing evidence of the power of God at work in your life and through your life? Are you seeing evidence of the power of God at work in your life and through your life? Do you have a relationship with the living God? Are you born again? Do you know him as Savior? Second of all, you're enthusiastic about sharing your faith and serving others as God's ambassadors. We can learn a lot from the believers in this little church of Thessalonica, how they made such an impact in their region that everybody, whether they believed the gospel or not, knew what they believed, knew the transformation that had taken place. Are we enthusiastic about sharing our faith and serving others as God's ambassador? And lastly, are you living in the hope and expectation of Christ's return? Living with a sense of urgency that Jesus could return at any time, keeping our sin list short. Jesus said we're to watch, we're to serve, we're to pray as we look forward to his return and stay busy doing what he has given us to do. According to history, what happened to this little church? Well, it says for centuries, the city of Thessalonica remained one of the chief strongholds of Christianity, and it won for itself the title of the Orthodox City, not only by the tenacity and vigor of its resistance to the successive attacks of various barbarous races, but also by being largely responsible for their conversion to Christianity. They remained faithful to the word, faithful to keep it simple, and to carry out the work that God has given to them. Let's bow for prayer. As we pray this morning, as we think about our hearts, take a moment, recommit ourselves to the local church, to what God wants to do in and through us. It's not a building, it's the people. And when we leave here, at the end of our services, we go out into the mission field. But we need to be committed to the things that make a spiritually mature church, evangelism, discipleship, looking and expecting Christ to return. Take a moment. Recommit yourself to these things as I close in prayer in a moment. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this small church in Thessalonica that was birthed out of great poverty and great suffering. The odds were against them. Thankfully, the gospel is more powerful than the odds. We thank you for Paul. Thank you for his ministry, and thank you for giving us a peek into his heart as he shares and commends this church for their faithfulness, for their maturity. May we, as the church here at Pleasant View, live up to those marks of spirituality and maturity in our hearts and lives as well. That it will be said of us in our community that this is the place that tells you about Jesus, and that we would have the goal to make sure it's hard for people to go to hell in Scott County because we've shared the gospel with so many people. Keep us committed to these truths, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.